study. Our opening hymn is 471, 471, A Christian Home, 471. A Christian Home, 471. Welcome. A Christian Home. The hymn is 471. Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor, and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. How sweet to know that though his footsteps waver, his faithful God is walking by his side. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers, who always place their hope and trust in God, who stand the patience, turmoil never borders, whose calm and courage trouble cannot dim. A home where each finds joy in serving others, and love still shines though days be dark and grim. Oh, give us homes where Christ is Lord and Master, the Bible read, the precious hymns still sung, where prayer comes first in peace or in disaster, and praise is natural speech to every tongue. Where mountains move before a faith that's vaster, and Christ sufficient is for old and young. O Lord our God, our homes are thine forever. We trust to thee their problems, toil and care, their bonds of love no enemy can sever. If thou art always Lord and Master there, be thou the center of our least endeavor. Be thou our guest, our hearts and homes to share. 472, 472, happy the home when God is there. 472. Happy the home when God is there, and love fills every breast, when one their wish and one their prayer, and one the heavenly rest. leads to every year, where children early lives his fame, and parents hold him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard, and praises wont to rise, where parents love the sacred word and all its wisdom prize. Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to Thee, and love to all will reign. Amen. 475. O Father, all creating. 475.
O Father, all creating, whose wisdom, love, and power first bound two lives together in Eden's primer hour. Today to this thy children thine earliest gifts renew, a home by thee made happy, a love by thee kept true. O Savior, guest most bounteous of all in Galilee, vouchsafe today thy presence with these who call on thee. Their store of earthly gladness transformed to heavenly wine, and teach them in the tasting, though know the gift is thine. O Spirit of the Father, breathe on them from above, so mighty in thy pureness, so tender in thy love, that guarded by thy presence from sin and strife kept free, by lives may own thy guidance, their hearts be ruled by thee. Except thou built it, Father, the house is built in vain. Except thou, Savior, blessed, the joy will turn to pain. But naught can break the union of hearts in thee made one, and love thy Spirit hallows this endless life begun.
Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 10 to 15. Deuteronomy chapter 21, we shall read verse 10 to 14. And I shall read to you verse 15 to 17, Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 10. When thou goest forth to war against thy enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered thee into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldst have her to be thy wife, Then thou shalt bring her home to thy house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thy house and bewail her father and mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou wilt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. Verse 15 to 17, I shall read to you. If a man hath two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, if the firstborn be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength, and the right of the firstborn is his. Amen. Thank God for the reading of his precious word. Israel's law on marriage matters is the title of our message, taken from Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 10 to 17. There are two thoughts: of female captives in war, verse 40, 10 to 14, and of inheritance for children, verse 15 to 17. Matthew Henry observed, he says, by this law, a soldier is allowed to marry his captive if he pleased. For the hardness of their hearts, Moses gave them this permission, lest if they had not liberty given them to marry such, they should have taken liberty to defile themselves with them, and by such wickedness the camp would have been troubled. Here we are speaking concerning marriage relationships and inheritance that is being given here, and the scenario is on a war situation concerning female captives in war. And it is from the Lord that we see how the Spirit of God teaches man to live according to his laws, by which the land in which he is placed would continue to receive the blessing of God's presence and to be free from sin and defilement. Verse 10 says, when thou goest to war against thy enemies, and the Lord thy God hath captured them into thy hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman that has a desire unto her, that thou wouldst have her to be thy wife. The man is supposed to have a wife already, and to take this wife for a secondary wife, as the Jews called them. This indulgence of men's inordinate desires, in which their hearts walked after their eyes, is by no means agreeable to the law of God, which therefore, in this respect, among others, far exceeds in glory the law of Moses. So if you were to look at the scenarios of war, you'll be able to see that without God's law restraining, constraining, in times of war, you see the atrocities are terrible, right? So here is given to us the laws of God to help us to see, right, the inadequacies and the depravity of the human nature. The gospel permits not him that has one wife to take another. For from the beginning, it was not so. Right? From the beginning, it is one man and one woman. The gospel forbids looking upon a woman, though a beautiful one, to lust after her, and commands the mortifying and denying of all irregular desires, though it be as uneasy as the cutting off of a right hand. So much does our holy religion, more than that of the Jews, advance the honor and support the dominion of the soul over the body, spirit over the flesh, consonant to the glorious discovery it makes of life and immortality and a better hope. Matthew Henry. So the laws of God given to us provides for us that understanding to know human nature and the restraints that is needed, if not for the laws of God. Though military men were allowed this liberty, yet care is taken that they should not abuse it. That is, that they should not abuse themselves by doing it too hastily, though the captive was ever so desirable. If thou wouldst have her to be thy wife, it is true, thou needest not ask her parents' consent, for she is thy captive and is at thy disposal. Thou shalt have no familiar intercourse till thou hast married her. This was the law that was given there. This allowance was designed to gratify not a filthy, brutish lust in the heat and fury of its rebellion against reason and virtue, but an honorable and generous affection to a comely and amicable person, though in distress. Therefore, he may take her his wife if he will, but he must not deal with her as a harlot. Verse 12 to 14. Thou shalt bring her home, now this is what is instructed, to thy house, and shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and she shall remain in thy house and bewail her father and her mother for a full month. After that, thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. Thou shalt not marry her of a sudden, but keep her a full month in thy house. Verse 12 and 13 says, this he must do either that he may try to take his affection off from her. For he must know that, though in marrying her, he does not do ill. So the law then stood, yet in letting her alone, he does much better. So 1 month. 1 month was the law that was given. And should the person change his mind, well, there's recourse. Let her therefore shave her head, that he might not be enamored with her locks, and let her nails grow to spoil the beauty of her hand. We should moderate our affection for those things which are tempted to love inordinately. This was done in token of her renouncing idolatry and becoming a proselyte to the Jewish religion. The shaving of her head, the paring of her nails, the changing of her apparel, signify her putting off her former conversation. In other words, her former lifestyle, her former way of life, her former beliefs, which was corrupt in her ignorance, that she might become a new creature. She must remain in his house to be taught the good knowledge of the Lord and the worship of him, And the Jews said that if she refused and continued obstinately in idolatry, he must not marry her. The professors of religion must not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? That they should not abuse the poor captive. She must have time to bewail her father and mother, from whom she was separated, and without whose consent and blessing she is now likely to be married, and perhaps to a common soldier of Israel, though in her country ever so nobly born and bred. To force a marriage till these sorrows were indigested and in some measure got over, and she was better reconciled to the land of her captivity by being better acquainted with it, would be very unkind. So give time is what is being given here. She must not bewail her idols, but be glad to be part with them, to be near and dear relations only. Her affections must not thus indulged. If upon second thoughts, he that had brought her to his house with a purpose to marry her changed his mind and would not marry her, he might not make merchandise of her as of other prisoners, but must give her liberty to return, if she pleased, to her own country. If he had humbled her and afflicted her by raising expectations and then disappointing them, having made a fool of her, he might not make a prey of her. This intimates how binding the law of justice and honor are, particularly in the pretensions of love, the courting of affections, and the promises of marriage, which are to be looked upon as solemn things that have something sacred in them and therefore are not to be jested with. So you see, the laws of God make adequate provisions in every area of Israel's life to ensure that there would be the protection of the weak, the protection of the vulnerable. Okay. Second thought, inheritance for children, verse 15 to 17. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, this law restrains men from disinheriting their eldest sons out of mere caprice, out of greed, without just provocation. The case here puts verse 15 is very instructive. It shows the great mischief of having more wives than one, which the law of Moses did not restrain, probably in hopes that men's own experience and of the great inconvenience of it in families would at last put an end to it and make them a law to themselves. So here, observe the supposition that is given. If a man have two wives, it is 1,000 to 1, but one of them is beloved and the other hated. That is manifestly loved less, as Leah was by Jacob. You remember the two wives of Jacob, Leah and Rachel. And the effect of this cannot be strifes and jealousies, envies, confusion, and every evil work, which could not but create a constant uneasiness and vexation to the husband and involved him both in sin and trouble. Those do much better consult their own case and satisfaction who adhere to God's law than those who indulge in their own lust. So here you see providence commonly sides with the weakest and gives more abundant honor to that part which lacked, For the firstborn son is here supposed to be hers that was hated. It was so in Jacob's family, because the Lord saw that Leah was hated. The great householder wisely gives to each his dividend of comfort. If one had the honor of to be the beloved wife, it often proved that the other had the honor of to be the mother of the firstborn. Verse 16 and 17. Then it shall be that he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. The law in this case is still binding on parents. They must give their children their right without partiality. In the case, suppose the eldest son, though the son of the less beloved wife, must have his birthright privilege, which was a double portion of the father's estate, because he was the beginning of his strength that is in him, his family began to be strengthened, and his quiver began to be filled with the arrows of a mighty man. Psalm 127 and verse 4. And therefore, the right of the firstborn is his. Jacob indeed deprived Reuben of his birthright and given it to Joseph. But it was because Reuben had forfeited the birthright by his incest. That was recorded in Genesis. Not because he was the son of the hated. Now, lest that which Jacob did justly should be drawn into a precedent for others to do the same thing unjustly. It is here provided that when the father makes his will or otherwise settled his estate, the child shall not fare the worse for the mother's unhappiness in having less of her husband's love. For that was not the child's fault. Note, parents ought to make no other difference in dispensing their affections among their children than what they see plainly God makes in dispensing his grace among them. Since it is the providence of God that makes heirs, the disposal of providence in that matter must be acquiesced in and not opposed to. No son should be abandoned by his father till he manifestly appear to be abandoned of God, which is hard to say of any while there is life. Here is given to us the laws concerning treatment of firstborn in a marriage situation where it involves more than one wives. The Lord provides many scenarios, knowing that in the Israelite society, because of the depravity of men, there is a need to adequately support the weak and the vulnerable. And so we thank God that we can learn from here certain principles which you would see quite different in the world outside of God's law. So isn't it so good that God's law is being learned, the principles of it, and that God, by his grace, allows us to teach it, share it, and apply it to society at large, even though they may not know the God, but through the laws that is being given, they would be able to adequately understand the kindness, the justice, and the holiness of the living and true God, and that provides us with a background to enable us to understand life and the living of life amongst the people of God through these laws. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Strengthen us to understand adequately Thy grace, and grant us Thy peace and joy in obeying Thy laws. Through Christ we pray. Amen.